1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. The word ignorant means ignorant. It means to not to know. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, this first epistle, is what is commonly known as a corrective epistle. And in fact, most of the letters were written to correct something or other. Now, typically, not correcting as many things as Paul was forced to correct here in Corinth. So he's been correcting a lot of things that are out of order in that church. And now when he comes to chapter 12, he addresses the next area in the church life at Corinth that needed correction. And one of the problems that was happening in Corinth is this whole thing that we've been looking at in recent weeks where they're completely into their rights, my liberties, this kind of thing. And that attitude has carried itself now into their worship service. So what you've got in a worship service is the introduction of competition. And that is a very dangerous thing to have introduced into a worship setting. And then you have all of men's different definitions of what is spiritual, what is more spiritual. I'm going to outdo you, or I'm going to outdo them, or I'm going to be a part of this group, and that kind of thing. And what you have is a recipe for chaos. And that's what was happening there at Corinth, this whole attitude. And Paul corrects it. Now, interesting to me in verse 1 is that Paul speaks of them as being ignorant in, I think, what was the one area that they probably considered themselves experts in. And that is in the area of the Holy Spirit and in the area of spiritual gifts. So this section, and it's a section, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, this entire section is written by the Lord to clear up ignorance in the body of Christ concerning this very important subject and reality known as spiritual gifts. And because there remains tremendous ignorance even to this day concerning spiritual gifts, both ends of the spectrum, concerning the churches that believe that all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit exist to this day and are to operate within the church to this day, all the way to the other end of the spectrum where you have those that believe that some of the gifts are now gone and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is gone and these kinds of things, and then everyone in between. There's a great tendency toward ignorance concerning these things, and it's not necessary that we be ignorant because all of the answers are found here in these chapters. Now, Corinth was a church and it was a city that had every spiritual gift operating in it. Every single one of them, gift of tongues, gift of interpretation of tongues, gift of prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all of the offices were in operation there, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Everything was present there in the church in terms of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You remember Paul began in chapter 1, verse 4. And he said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they had all of the gifts in operation in that church, but just because there is the presence of the gifts of the Holy Spirit within a church, just because there is the exercise of spiritual gifts within the church. It does not, the exercise of spiritual gifts in and of themselves are not necessarily a mark of maturity in a local body or in an individual believer. Because Paul then speaks to this same church in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 of the same book, and he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, men and women who are still dominated by their flesh, as to babes in Christ." And so the exercise of spiritual gifts, the presence of spiritual gifts in a church or in an individual body is not an individual person. It's not a guarantee of spirituality. And secondly, it is no guarantee that that person understands how the gifts are to operate. A person can exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit, have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, be open to those things, and be completely ignorant concerning spiritual gifts and how they are to operate in a way that glorifies God. So they had all of the gifts in operation, and yet Paul writes to them and he says, "You're a carnal body. You're dominated by your flesh." And of course, it's manifest in all the things that he had to address with them as he addressed the division within the body, the sexual immorality within the body, taking one another to court, and all of these kinds of things that were going on in that body. So they were ignorant in this area of spiritual gifts, though all of those gifts were operating. And I, again, think that they were ignorant in an area where they considered themselves to be experts in. And it can be a great tendency on our part, because we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, all of them operating today within the confines of what God says in His Word. But a person can believe in all those gifts, a church can operate in all of those gifts, and we think we can begin to think that because we believe in them and because those gifts operate in our midst, that makes us an expert in spiritual gifts. But it's one thing to have the gifts. It's one thing to exercise them, and it's another thing to operate in them in the way that God intends. And so this is what this is written about. I remember years ago, before one of our afterglows down on 10th and F, to kind of give an example of how a person can come from a particular vantage point in the body of Christ, perhaps from a charismatic end of things or a Pentecostal end of things, and consider themselves to be an expert on spiritual gifts by virtue of that background. And we were getting ready to start an afterglow one evening, and there was a young man and a young woman. I mean, you may be here tonight, but he came up to me about 10 minutes before our time of waiting on the Lord was going to begin, and he was livid. He was so angry at me. It was a good thing he was young, because you can't have blood pressure that high when you get older. And he did not agree with how it is that we had kind of laid out for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in that meeting and everything, and he was particularly upset over how we were addressing, you know, the gift of tongues and all. And so he accused me of grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. I mean, he just flat out got right out up in my face on it. Well, you know, I had a biblical answer for him, and tried to open up the Scriptures to him and share with him. I'm not always right, but I was right this time. And when I'm right, I do like people to know it. So was sharing with him the biblical basis for why we were doing what we were doing and why I was right and why he was wrong. And I couldn't get two sentences out of my mouth before he grabbed his girlfriend and he stormed out of the place. You see, there's a young man, and it's not characteristic of all Pentecostals, for sure, don't misunderstand me, or all charismatics. But there's a young man who considered himself an expert in spiritual gifts just by virtue of the fact that he attended a church that allowed the exercise of these things. And yet he was completely ignorant in that area. But his spiritual pride that was ingrained in him is that no one knows the things of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit better than him and his group. And that's a setup to live all of your life in ignorance concerning these things. And so we have to be careful that these things don't, you know, kind of consolidate in our heart to where we say, okay, because I believe and because I exercise, I know all that there is to know about these gifts. Now notice in verse 2, Paul said, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. The majority of the church in Corinth were Gentiles, that is, they were non-Jews, and so they weren't covenant people. They didn't have a relationship with God. And before they came to know the Lord, the only kind of worship experience that they knew had to do with idols, worshiping, you know, images that had been made out of stone or images that were carved out of wood and this kind of thing. And the average person there in coming from that background, even the average Gentile, he and she, they did not come from an atheistic background. Very few atheists in those days. Everybody worshipped something, some god. What they came from was an idolatrous background. And Paul speaks to them of the fact to remember your former life when what you worshipped could not speak, it could not hear, it could not carry you through life like God carries you through life now. In fact, you had to carry it. And in these temples, you know, the only way those idols could get around is if some human being could move them around. And it's a very, very sad thing because God knows that all of us need a God that can carry us. We don't need, you got an idol, that's just one more thing you've got to carry around in life. But the idols couldn't speak and they couldn't hear. And what Paul is saying is that characterized your former gods. But this God that you serve now, he does speak, and he does hear, and he wants to speak to us, and he wants to speak through us, through his spiritual gifts. And one of the great marks of the early church was an eagerness to be used by the Holy Spirit in the exercise of spiritual gifts. They were more than open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They earnestly desired the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the best gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's important for us as Christians to eagerly and earnestly desire the gift or the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has for us. I have a friend, he's a pastor, and I remember him saying years ago as he came from a particular background in the body of Christ, a Pentecostal background, and he said to me one day, he said, Damien, if I never hear the gift of tongues again the rest of my life, I will be completely happy. Because he had been exposed to so much abuse concerning that gift all through his childhood, all through his early adult life, that he just looked at it and said, I don't care about that. I'm not interested in that any longer. And you know, there's some of us in this room where you understand that completely, where your background in the body of Christ is one where you have seen such an abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so poorly exercised in a way that is such a bad reflection upon God, that it's easy to look and say, listen, just teach me the Bible, let me worship the Lord in song, but I don't want to have anything to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit ever again. They are, to me, not worth the aggravation. And what you have to be careful of is not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit, every good and perfect gift comes from God. They're all important gifts. So the thing isn't to look and say, I don't want anything to do with those gifts anymore because of what I've seen and been in the middle of. What you want to do is what we're going to do as we go through the passage and say, how are these gifts to be operated in the way that God wants them to, because I want my life to be marked by the supernatural. God wants our individual lives as Christians to be marked by the supernatural, so that when our families watch us and our neighborhoods watch us and when our co-workers watch us and when this big wide world watches us, and they do watch us, that they will see something supernatural about our lives, so that when they look at our lives, it cannot be explained by natural ability and by natural talent alone. That there would be something about our lives that they would look and say, only God can do that in a human life, and be drawn to God. Now, some years ago, there was the big, what was called the Signs and Wonders movement, and sometimes among God's people, there's this feeling, you know, that God hasn't arrived in our midst in His full power unless everyone speaks in tongues or unless signs and wonders occur. In our midst, you know, things that can be actually seen. I'm convinced that anytime there's worship of the Lord going on, the teaching of God's Word, signs and wonders are going on privately, whether we know about it or not, all of the time. But this whole signs and wonders thing can sometimes turn into a dog and pony show, and then we begin to think about signs and wonders in a derogatory kind of way. We have to be careful. In our, as Christians, those are biblical terms. Those are terms that are found in the Bible. And what is a sign? A sign is something that leads you someplace. It leads you to the correct destination of a journey. And so when God operates a sign through His people, and then the world sees that sign or that gift operate through that person, it is a sign that is leading people to God. What is a wonder? A wonder is just something that makes people stop and wonder about God. And I'm convinced that one of the things that the angelic host in heaven is probably marvels at more than anything as they watch planet Earth is the lack of wonder in the world concerning God. Why more people don't wonder about God? Why are we here? And what is He like? And these kinds of things. So God will exercise His gifts through the body of Christ, and it makes people wonder. It makes them wonder, maybe God really is real. It makes them, you know, wonder, maybe He really is that powerful. I know that that word of wisdom or that word of knowledge, no person could know that about my life. Only God and I knew that about my life. There's no way that preacher could have known that. And they begin to wonder about God. And God knows where to lead wonder. He knows where to lead it, right to the base of His throne. And people coming to know Him. So in our lives, no matter what we've seen or heard or these kinds of things, we look and maybe we come from a background where we've never exercised the gifts of the Holy Spirit, never learned about them and said, I've heard about that kind of stuff, I don't want anything to do with it. Or you've been, you know, immersed in it 10 feet deep and seen the abuses and you don't want anything to do with it. God comes in and says, nope, our God is a speaking God. He wants to speak. He wants to speak through us. And He wants our lives to be supernatural. And we're to be open. In fact, we're to be desiring earnestly everything that He has for us. So, verse 3, now He's spoken about the Holy Spirit. Oh, I need to be open to the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit at work in my life. Now, the little church that I was raised in, little old Napa, California, as a boy, junior and senior high aged, and that little church I was raised up in, they had tremendous respect for the Word of God. But concerning the person of the Holy Spirit, no one was really comfortable with Him. And they certainly weren't comfortable with the verbal gifts of the Holy Spirit or with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, all those things were taught against. And so, because, again, they heard so much abuse, so much mishandling of the gifts that they said, all right, not worth the aggravation. We'll fashion our doctrine in such a way that we'll explain those things away. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week. But what happens is when people see these excesses concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they get afraid of the Holy Spirit. And Paul knows that. So in verse 3, he tells us a little bit about what the work of the Holy Spirit will look like in our lives. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is working, he will always testify of Jesus. Jesus tells us that in John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And then maybe my favorite verse concerning trying to get a concise, understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit and what he's like there in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And I love that name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Everything Jesus ever did, everything he ever spoke, he did and he spoke under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, when he is operating, he'll always look like Jesus. He'll always look like Jesus. And that's the great test to things, where you just look at something and you say, does that look like Jesus in the Gospels? Does that sound like something that Jesus would say? Is that how Jesus handled himself in these kind of environments? And if it matches Jesus, then I say, all right, the Holy Spirit is at work here, as long as it's testifying to Jesus and matches the Word of God. But if it is nothing like Christ, then I pull back and I say, no, I don't think the Spirit of God is at work in this. So he tells us that the Spirit of God will always look like Jesus. And he tells us that we believe in Jesus unto salvation because of the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Nobody can sincerely say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is all about good things, all about wanting to do good things in people's lives. So Paul is just saying, go ahead and relax. Everybody, mighty Wurlitzer, take a deep Jack LaLanne breath. Hold the back of that chair. Inhale, exhale. Nothing to fear concerning the things of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts. And here he's speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to talk about 9 of them when we get down into verses 8 through 10 here. There are a lot of different gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are a lot of different ministries. Not only are there different gifts, but there are different ministries. Some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are pastors, some are teachers. There's a lot of diversity within the body of Christ. Diversity of gifts, diversity of offices and callings within the body of Christ, diversities of ministries, and all that diversity is needed in the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit holds the whole thing together. He holds the whole thing together. Verse 6, and there are diversities of activities. The old King James, I like it better. It says there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. There are differences of operations. So, the Holy Spirit, when he operates in a life, those gifts of the Holy Spirit will operate differently in a person's life. And a person can have the same ministry, have the same gift as somebody else, but the Holy Spirit will operate differently in their life. And one of the things that was happening at Corinth is there was tremendous pressure apparently placed upon the body for everybody to be the same. Everybody has to speak in tongues. Everybody has to prophesy. Everybody has to have this gift. Everybody, and what, instead of allowing God to allow the body of Christ to be very, very different, for you to have a gift different from me, for you to have a calling different from me, and for you to operate in that calling, or in a calling that is exactly like the calling that he has on my life, for you to operate in that and not to be afraid that it's going to splinter the body, but to know that God wants all that diversity in the body of Christ, and he'll hold it together by his Spirit. God doesn't want us all to be the same. And so the same gift, the same ministry will operate differently. So you take someone who has the gift or the ministry of an evangelist. They're not all alike. You have some people who have the gift of an evangelist, and that gifting, God exercises that powerfully through their life on a one-on-one basis. When I first came to know the Lord, one of the guys that attended the church, and he was older than me and all, and just completely sold out to the Lord. That guy would witness to a coffee cup. I mean, and I don't mean that in a bad way. He just could get a rapport with another human being in 5 seconds or less and be talking about their soul and them talking back to him about it, not feeling put off. I mean, it was a real gift in his life. But it was all one-on-one, one-on-one. Then you have somebody else who has the same gift, and they stand up before 50,000 people. And it's the same gift. You wouldn't take the guy that has the gift for one-on-one and put him in front of 50,000 people. He might melt right into the floor. God operates in different ways. You think about the gift of teaching in the body of Christ. Why isn't there just one Bible teaching radio show on the radio? There it is. Boom, it's on there. And for 18 hours a day before the wah comes on the radio, you know, at night, I guess they don't do that anymore. But I mean, if they just had one thing, well, it would. They have a lot of teachers on the radio. Why? Because they're all different. Same gifting, same ministry, but God operates differently through their lives. One is more devotional than another. Another one is more, logical in what he brings. One ministers to the head more. One ministers to the heart more. But it's all just different operations. The gifts got Jesus, the healings that Jesus did. Sometimes he would take and he would pronounce a healing on a person's life, and they were in another part of the city. Sometimes he'd lay hands on them and they'd be healed. And sometimes they'd be healed when someone else would come to him and intercede on their behalf. One time he spat on the ground and made mud of it, put it on the guy's eyes, and told him to go wash it off in the pool of Siloam. All of this under the direction of the Spirit. One time he healed a guy of his blindness and touched him, and the first time, all he could see was men like trees, just blurry kind of thing, can't make them out. Jesus touched him again, his sight fully restored. All of it, the Holy Spirit. So there's no like one set way that all of this happens. There's room for the Holy Spirit to do these things differently. He operates differently in human lives. You know, the greatest blessings to me, and there are many blessings, And I don't exalt one section of the body of Christ over another necessarily. But I'm very thankful that I got saved in Calvary Chapel, or at least started walking with the Lord in Calvary Chapel back in 1980, and was able to watch Pastor Chuck Smith, who is who and what he is. He's one of the most amazing, to me, Bible studies teachers in all of the world. For clarity, progression of thought, understanding a passage when he's done. I mean, wow. And yet, within the Calvary Chapel movement, and it's a work of God's Holy Spirit, I look at how he has allowed such incredible diversity of gifting, even within the pastor-teacher role, to just develop within Calvary Chapel and for people to feel free to be who they are in the Lord, without the rest of the body of Christ kind of pressuring them into the mold and all that was happening there at Corinth. So you be free. God's given you a gift. Learn what you can from other people in the body of Christ to have that same gift. But be who God has made you. And there's a liberty for that, because it's necessary that would be so. Now notice in verse 7, he said, the manifestation, no, we'll stop it, we'll go to verse 6. But there are diversities of activities or operations, but it is the same God who works all, and then those next two words, in all, speaking about Christians. God works in you. Hard to believe, but it's right there in the Bible. And then he elaborates on it in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. What that means is that every single one of us that knows the Lord in this room, you have a gift of the Holy Spirit. At least one gift of God's Holy Spirit has been given to you by God. It's a part of who you are in Christ. It's a part of what the Holy Spirit has brought into your life when He came into your life. Every single person that knows the Lord in this room, every Christian in the entire world, has at least one supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit in their life. Every single one of us is gifted. You notice he said, is given to each one. And notice that word given. It's a gift. That's why it's called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the wages of the Holy Spirit. Talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He just gives it to you because he knows what he's called you to. And he knows what gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit you need for your life to be supernaturally fruitful as a Christian. And notice the purpose for which the gifts are given. Verse 7, for the profit of the person who exercises the gift. No. For the profit of all. For the profit of all. And that's the thing Paul's going to drive home to the church at Corinth over and over and over again. The purpose of the gifts are not so that I can think that I'm better than you, or you can think that you're better than me. He doesn't give the gifts of the Holy Spirit so we can show off and everyone thinks that I'm the most spiritual one in the room and I top so-and-so. Oh, you thought that was a prophecy. Well, wait till you hear this one, you know, and you head into something or like that. And no one is to profit off of these things. It's for the profit of the body of Christ, the whole body. God has given you a gift, probably more than one gift. He's given me a gift. And he's given us that gift so that the exercise of that gift through my life will be a blessing to the whole body of Christ. Now, it'll be a blessing to you as a byproduct, but that's not what the focus is. Oh boy, everybody will know I'm the prophesier in this body. No. That's not why it's given. It's never the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our life, never to be used to take advantage of the body of Christ, but to bless the body of Christ. You know, one of the funny things that happens is that when God uses you and he uses me in another person's life, let's say he gives you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom to somebody's life and you speak that into their life, or let's say God uses you and your ministry as in gifting as an evangelist and someone's child comes to know the Lord. God has done it. It's his gift. It wasn't anything you could do. If it was up to you, it'd be like talking to a telephone pole. You could never have that kind of clarity for someone and the Holy Spirit just making the light go on. But when God uses us in another person's life, they can be so grateful for God's use of us that they're very vulnerable to be taken advantage of. And God comes in, Paul speaks here and says, nope, you don't take advantage of God's gifts. They're freely given as a gift to you. He uses us graciously, and they are for the free profit of the whole body of Christ. Then he heads into some of the specific listing of some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he lists 9 of the gifts of the Holy Spirit here. Now, it's not a complete listing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Some other gifts are listed in Romans chapter 12. Others are listed in Ephesians chapter 4. But this is the longest listing of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And Paul says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now he's going to go through all these gifts, and he's going to say, Someone is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Someone a word of knowledge through the same Spirit. In other words, God is driving home. They are in that church saying the most important gifts of all are prophecy and speaking in tongues in the public assembly, and speaking in tongues is even more important than prophecy. And Paul is coming in and saying, no, all of these gifts are important and all of them are given by the Holy Spirit. So he begins with a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is when God supernaturally reveals a piece of knowledge to you that you could not otherwise know. It's supernatural revelation that God gives you. You couldn't know that if you ate all of the whatever to get your brain going and all of that, whatever the brain food is today. It's when God just comes in and he flashes for you, gives you a word of knowledge, lets you know something you could never otherwise know. Word of knowledge was demonstrated in Jesus' life with that woman at the well in John's Gospel. Just go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Oh boy, you know, that wasn't even half the story. And she knew it. I hope he doesn't ask anything more than that. Jesus said, you've well said you have no husband. You've had five husbands, and now you've given up on marriage, and now you're just living with people. Word of knowledge by the Holy Spirit exercised in Jesus' life. Then there's the word of wisdom he speaks about. And wisdom, the word of wisdom is just knowledge rightly applied. So God gives you a word of knowledge. You go, what in the world do I do with this piece of knowledge? And sometimes, right behind it, he'll give you a word of wisdom. And the word of wisdom is what to do with that word of knowledge, or with that knowledge. So let's say the Lord gives you a word of knowledge and he says to you, someone is going to come to you and give you $1 million. Supernatural fact that you could not otherwise know. And then you know it was the Lord because somebody walks up to you and gives you a check for $1 million. So now you have $1 million. Cool. But because you are a deeply spiritual person, you immediately want to know, God, what do you want me to do with this $1 million? Not, you know, God, what do you want me to do after I buy the yacht and that little cabin in Tahoe? And no, you say, wow, now what do I do with this $1 million? And you need wisdom to rightly apply the knowledge and what has happened. And God comes and you go to God and you say, God, am I supposed to keep it or am I not supposed to keep it? Am I supposed to accept this $1 million or not accept this $1 million? And God will come in with a word of wisdom, let's say in this kind of a situation, and he'll say, here's what I want you to do. Someone's going to give you that sum of money, and when they do, here's how I want you to use it. I want you to give it to the Damien Kyle Evangelistic Society. They comes in and says, here's how I want it to be used. So you have the word of knowledge and then the word of wisdom, what to do with that piece of knowledge. And so it's a wisdom that God gives for a certain situation, a specific situation. It's not natural wisdom. It isn't sitting down and just, you know, weighing the thing out and saying, well, I see the pros and I see the cons over here. I've got my yellow pad out and I figure, and this looks like the way to go. It's God supernaturally giving us wisdom for what to do there. Remember Jesus, when the religious leaders came to him and they said, listen, is it lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar or not? And they're trying to divide his support of the followers, because if he said, yes, it is lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar, then the people that were zealous, the zealous Jews would have said, listen, then he is, you know, how can he be the Messiah if he's, you know, soft peddling concerning Rome? And if he said, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, then they'd say, he's an insurrectionist, Rome. He's you know, trying to lead a rebellion against you. It was a lose-lose kind of a thing. Ah. But what does the Holy Spirit do? Word of wisdom to Jesus. He said, show me a coin. They gave him a coin, a denarius. He said, whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. He said, render to Caesar's what is Caesar's, but render unto God what is God's. Give Caesar what has his image on it. Don't sweat that. The big thing you want to make sure is make sure that you're giving to God what has his image on it. And God's image is on us as human beings. And so a word of wisdom given in that particular situation. In Acts chapter 15, in the early church there, when they were wondering, all these Gentiles are now getting saved, and I mean, do we bring the Gentiles back under the law? Do we, are they to be circumcised? Are they to keep the Ten Commandments? Are they to keep the Sabbath? And all of these kinds of things. And God gives a word of wisdom to James. And then the letter goes out to the Gentiles, and they said, from that church council in Jerusalem, but we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, from things strangled and from blood, for so it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Word of wisdom. A word of wisdom. Now, if I bore you, if you've heard this before, then hasn't been the first time. So. But I think we always remember the first time we're exposed to some of these gifts of the Holy Spirit in a positive kind of light. And I remember when I was a brand new Christian, probably less than 6 months old in the Lord, and I really had to work through some of the spiritual gift stuff. I really had to work through it, and I'll talk about that a little bit next week. You may end up knowing more about me than you care to know. You're already in that condition. But anyway, this is your cross to bear. But I remember one time I went with a man by the name of Jim, and he had known the Lord quite a bit longer than I did, and we went out on Jefferson Street, which is the equivalent of McHenry Avenue in Napa, which is my hometown. And we began to walk up from South Jefferson Street all the way up to the North End, and all the way up to the North End in those days was where the McDonald's was. And it was a one McDonald town back in those days, and McDonald's was relatively new even to the town. And so we began, and we just started witnessing to everyone that we could witness to, walking up that street, talking to them about the things of the Lord, giving them tracts and all that kind of stuff. And we got up into up on Jefferson Street, up to the McDonald's, and it is the gathering place. I'm not saying it was an exciting childhood, or I'm not saying it was an exciting, you know, the Napa was terribly exciting, but it was the gathering place, and there's all kinds of people in that parking lot, and they're sitting up on the hoods of their cars and all this kind of stuff and everything, just a throng of people. And we start to share with people. And Jim and I come to this one guy, and Jim's just going along like a normal human being so far. And then all of a sudden, he looks at this one young man, and he begins to tell this guy certain things about his life. The guy's a complete stranger to him. Start to tell him details about his current situation that he could not otherwise know apart from a word of knowledge. The gift of word of knowledge. And then he began to tell the guy word of wisdom, what he needed to do with this word of knowledge, what God was calling him to do. And while he is speaking to this young man, and this is why God sent them out in twos, so that the one that is not speaking would stand there as a pillar of faith and intercede for the other person. And while Jim is sharing these things with this guy, I am thinking, Jim, cut out, baby, cut out. What are you doing? We're just witnessing. We can go home, we can go to sleep, know that we did the right thing, we witnessed, we shared the Lord. We don't need to take risks like this. Jim, we don't need to take risks like this. Not at the McDonald's in Napa, California. We've been sharing with all these people, and if you're saying all these things to this guy within the earshot of all of his peers and you're wrong, then everybody's going to think we're nuts, and they're not going to believe the gospel. So in that deep pillar of faith that I was at, that moment of time and interceding for him, and all, but he just carried on because the Lord was teaching me a lesson. That guy got on his knees, wanted to, in that parking lot, all of his peers. He's a cool guy. And he prays and he rededicates his life to the Lord on the spot there. Signs and wonders. Supernatural operation of the gifts through his life. And that's how it works. That's how it works. Then he speaks in verse 9 of the gift of faith. And this is talking about supernatural faith. There is a faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is a faith that we are all to have as we walk through life. We walk by faith. We walk by faith in God's word, not by sight, by trusting in the truth of God's word in every situation. So there's a faith that all of us have that comes by our knowledge of the word of God. But this is not that faith. Everybody has that faith. Not everyone has the gift of faith. The gift of faith is a supernatural faith that God gives to somebody because it's needed in their life at that moment in time. I'm convinced that when my friend Jim shared with that young person, after having spoken with so many young people that night, and we were even young people in those days, after having spoken to so many of them, why did he stop with that guy and why did he do that? God gave him a gift of faith associated with the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Otherwise, he might have just said, I'm crazy, this is just me thinking these things. That tendency that we can have. Do you remember when Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, and they were going up to the temple, you know, and that man was laying there, and he is lame from his mother's womb, 40 years and all, and they come to him, and all of a sudden Peter just stops. There's not one beggar at that gate. I mean, if you go around the world and you go to cathedrals, religious settings, there's not one beggar at the door of these cathedrals. There's a mob of beggars there because religious people are generous people. So he's going along and all of a sudden he looks at this guy and he stops, Peter does, looking at him. And all of a sudden he says to the man, look at me. And the man looks and he expects to receive money from him. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up on your feet and walk. And he reached down and he took him by the arm and he pulled him up and the man began to walk and he began to dance. He was healed. The gift of faith. Yeah, the gift of miracles going on there. The gifts of healing operating there. But the gift of faith that God gave Peter to do that. And sometimes in our life, you're just going along, just minding your own business, aren't you? Just minding your own business as a Christian. God, I'm just minding my own business as a Christian. You're just going along. All of a sudden, right out of nowhere in the middle of planet Earth, you're capable on a given day of walking by 300 people and not even noticing one of them. And as you're walking along, all of a sudden, someone stands out in a crowd at an airport or at the bus station or at the mall or someplace. You would have never noticed them except for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And all of a sudden, boom, that person is like in technicolor. And God says, go witness to them. Because they're ready at this moment in time. They need to hear that gospel. And you think, oh no, this is just me. I rebuke you, devil. I mean, man, all right. I got to talk to my doctor about the meds I'm taking. I tell you, I'm out of balance right now. And we begin to think that it's all these kinds of things. And so what does God do? He gives us the gift of faith with that word of knowledge. And we go up and we share the gospel and it hits just exactly the way that it's supposed to. And you walk away from it and you realize, I can't believe I did that. How did I do that? It was a gift of faith. And sometimes in our afterglows it's like that. We're just kind of sitting and God gives you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge to share in the afterglow. And you say, no, that's me. Mm-mm. That's just me. I'm just making this up in my head. And God gives you the gift of faith so that you'll step out in that gift or whatever it might be. And that's how it operates. Supernatural faith for a unique situation. And then there are the gifts of healings that he describes. This is not referring to talented doctors. And we're very thankful for talented doctors. But this is something where God supernaturally gives healing to a person that gets healed. You notice it's a gifts plural of healings, plural. So you have, there's no gift of healer, I think someone that has a healing ministry has a gift of miracles, and God exercises the gift, gifts of healing through that person, and maybe in a tremendous amount. But the person who receives the gift of healing is the person that receives the healing in this. And so the Gospels, the book of Acts, full of examples of the gifts of healings. And then in verse 10, there's the working of miracles. God just doing the miraculous through a person. Jesus, when he turned the water into wine. When Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. I mean, wouldn't it be something? I mean, if you're going to go up to a dead body and God's given you a word of knowledge to do something there, boy, you'll want that gift of faith and miracles, you know, both of them combined together. And yet he did that because God wanted something extraordinarily supernatural to happen in that situation. So he combines all those gifts to make it happen. Remember when Paul's on Miletus and he shakes off that viper into the fire and they're all just waiting. He's going to blow it up. He's going to blow it up and he's going to die right on the spot. And he just keeps on picking up sticks and putting them in the fire and the whole thing like he had just, you know, flicked off a ladybug. And there's a gift of miracles operating in his life. And then there's, in verse 10, the gift of prophecy. The word prophecy, it means to tell forth. It means to speak forth. Sometimes it has an element of foretelling, where God will, when somebody has operates in a prophecy, God will speak of the future through that person, and it can have that element. But prophecy is where someone stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord." God wants us as His people to be aware of this, and they speak that this to an individual person or to the congregation as a whole. And that's a prophecy and the gift of prophecy. And it means to speak forth for God. And I know that there are many today who look and say, well, there is no gift of prophecy today. And because that gift and these other oral gifts are done away with in the apostolic time. And so they say all prophecy occurs in the teaching of the Word of God. That there is prophecy involved in the teaching of the Word of God. But prophecy is more than teaching, because prophecy is to teach the right passage. It's to say the right things from that passage. You know, if you teach a passage from the Bible, you could teach a passage. These passages have such depth. You could teach 60 weeks on the one passage, but who could endure it under someone like you or me? And so what happens is you prepare for the passage and everything. You say, Lord, what do you want to have spoken out of the passage? What do you want to have brought out? Or while you're teaching and you haven't prepared at all for what's going to come out, and God all of a sudden has you bringing out something that you never intended. It's the gift of prophecy. You're speaking forth for God supernaturally. It's more than teaching. It's more than teaching. So the gift of prophecy to speak forth for God. And then in verse 10, there is the discerning of spirits. And that word discerning, it means to distinguish, or it means to see through. Now, to have the gift of discerning of spirits does not mean I have a judgmental spirit. There's some people, they just have a critical spirit and they say, I've got discerning of spirits. I hate everybody and I mistrust everybody. And once in a while, God just flashes on me and shows me one I can trust. Everyone else is bogus. That's not what it is. Discerning of spirits is where God gives a person supernatural revelation concerning what spirit is operating in a given situation. And in the world, there are three spirits that operate in this world. There's the spirit of man. There's the spirit of this world, the spirit of the devil, and then there's the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's not easy to tell outwardly which spirit is operating there. I think the classic example is Paul in Acts chapter 16 in the city of Philippi. He's just going along, he's preaching the gospel, things are going great, but there's this young girl that's following him around. And she's following him around and she's saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. Listen to the things that they're saying. And for several days, she followed them around. Everything looks right. Everything she's saying is right. And then finally, after a couple of days, Paul turns to her and he rebukes the demon that's in her and casts the demon out of her. How did he know, even though everything looked right, even though everything sounded right, that this was the devil and God doesn't need any, you know, public relations by the devil, discerning of spirits? And it's a very, very needed gift in the body of Christ. And God gives it to people and he gives it to leaders in the body of Christ. If we'll ever exercise it anymore, I think we're all so concerned about pleasing everybody. You can't hurt anybody's feelings. But somebody better have the discerning of spirits in the body of Christ. And sit there, and when something is being said by the Holy Spirit or ascribed to the Holy Spirit and is not of the Holy Spirit, to then address that and discern what spirit is operating in this situation. And sometimes you can be in a spiritual environment or whatever kind of environment something's going on, and it all sounds right and it all looks right, but inside, the Spirit of God inside of you is like he's crumpled up like a sheet of paper inside of you. He's just troubled inside of you. That's the Holy Spirit just saying, something's wrong here. This is not me. This is not my spirit at work here in the situation. And then he speaks of, in verse 10, tongues and interpretation of tongues, which we'll get to a little bit more in depth in chapter 14. But it's a prayer language that God gives us for our own edification. And then he speaks at the end of chapter 12, and we're not going to get to that tonight, but notice in verse 28, he speaks of the gift of helps, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, and then he lists helps. And that gift of helps, that word helps, it means to take by the hand. And it's a supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit to help people. And to help them with their need, to help the needy, to help the afflicted, to help the sick, to help the poor, to drive to doctor's appointments, to change the oil in that car when they can't do that, to mow the lawn when the person can't mow that because they're just recovering from surgery or they're too old to do it now, but they want that kind of thing. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And when God gives you that gift, you love it. You love to do it. Someone else would just go crazy doing that. But you can do it every single day, and you love it. You commune with God while you're doing it, and it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now you tell me, how exalted do you think the gift of helps was in the church at Corinth? Gift of helps? It was a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's valuable in the body of Christ. And it's an important way that God manifests himself in this world. And then he speaks in verse 28 of the gift of administrations. That's a word that's used of a navigator of a ship. And these are the people that you want to have on the board. These are the people you want to have in the positions of administration within a church. It's a spiritual gift that God gives to people. To be able to move the body of Christ through difficult waters and through storms and all, because they have this ability to keep things organized in the midst of the storms that come to a body, that come to a ministry. And so, otherwise the whole church would be a mess without them. You got to have your vision people. Got to have your people that are always thinking 6 months out, 2 years out, and they're dreaming of doing this and everything, but they can't all be like that. Got to have your administrators that hold things together and know how to get those things there. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And then there is the gift of ministry in Romans chapter 12, verse 7. And that is the gift, we get our word deacon from it, just helping people, physically serving people. In Romans chapter 7, chapter 12, verse 7, it speaks of the gift of teaching. Again, teaching is just making the truth of God clear. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it speaks of the gift of exhortation, and that's the gift of stirring people up. And that's an important gift in the body of Christ. It's wonderful, the teacher, he has the gift to make the Word of God clear, but then you get the guy that has the gift of exhortation with the gift of teaching, or he's the exhorter, he comes in, and maybe if he has the gift of exhortation, and that's all that he has, he'd take the pulpit and become a senior pastor, and he'd wear everybody out in 6 months. He'd just, come on, you guys, come on, you can do it, and all, but do what? Tell me, do what? Would you teach me something to do? And the whole thing, but at the same time, all you have is teaching and no one to exhort, to stir, then you just got this academic setting going on too. So that gift of teaching, and then the gift of exhortation, then there's the gift of giving that's spoken of in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. People have the gift of giving in the body of Christ. People look at this. I used to joke about this gift. So yeah, nobody wants that. I don't do that anymore. Because through the years, I've seen this gift operate through people. Just quietly, God channels money through them for the kingdom of God, and no one knows they exist. And it's a gift, and they know it, and they know the value of the gift. And then there's the gift of leading. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, some people are just gifted by God to lead. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, there's the gift of mercy, that gift of just not giving people what they deserve. And if somebody's going to minister in a hospital visitation ministry or convalescent hospital or these kinds of things, you want them to have a gift of mercy. When I failed in a situation, say, oh man, I messed that up so bad, I can't believe it and all. I just want to find someone with a gift of exhortation. No, you don't. You want to find the person with a gift of mercy. Or someone comes and says, listen, I know how you feel and all of this, and it's going to be okay. And they exercise that gift of mercy. Now let me close with this. I've gone very long tonight, and that's not an apology. It's an observation. Well, it might be an apology before I'm through. But if I listen to all these gifts and I read these gifts and I sit here tonight and it's my first exposure to all of this, and I sit and I go, God, I want whatever you have for me. And that's how I was when I came to know the Lord. Whatever you've got for me, whatever you want to do. I've been a fool for enough other things, Lord, in life. Whatever you want to do, I want to have that. So we think about these gifts, and a person can sit here tonight and say, how do I know what my gift is? Notice when you look around the world at where your heart sighs. When Jesus healed a particular person in the Gospels, it's recorded that when he took and he laid his hands on that man, he looked up into heaven and he sighed. And when you look at this world, where do you sigh? And it could be God sighing through you. And if you have the gift of teaching in the body of Christ, you look at the world and say, boy, people just desperately need to be taught the Word of God. Or maybe you look and all you can see are kids. All you can see are the kids. You don't even think about the adults. You just see the kids. Somebody's got to get to these kids and go with what it is. See, everybody's got a spiritual gift. It's already in your life. It's already there. And so in light of that gift already being in your life, you're going to have a tendency to move in the direction of that gift. You look at something and you say, somebody's got to help these people that can't do these physical things on their own. And you would never think to teach a Bible study or something like that, but you say, somebody's got to keep those windows changed out in the house of people that have need here, and somebody's got to make sure that the thermostat gets lit and all these kinds of things. And that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Where do you look in this world in the body of Christ and your heart is tender toward that? Look hard at that. And then I close with this illustration, and it's the best one that I've ever heard for just following the supernatural, natural leading of the Holy Spirit concerning the gifting. If I had you over for dinner to my house, and we served you those little hot dogs with the croissant rolls, and you put the cheese inside of there, and then you roll them up, and we gave you some of those, and made you sick with those things. But let's say we had you over for dinner one night, and then we got done with dinner, and I said, listen, head into the living room, sit down, have a cup of coffee. Oh, great. So we excuse ourselves from the table and we go, we sit in the living room. Let's say I have a 10-year-old daughter. And she comes walking into the living room, and she's got our cups of coffee, and as she comes into the room, right where the linoleum hits the carpet, she hits that spot, and the coffee goes up in the air, falls all over us, falls all over the carpet and all. Every single one of us as a Christian is going to respond in some way to that situation that's occurred in front of our eyes. And the person with the gift of ministry, the person with the gift of helps, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to jump up and run for a towel. You know this is going to stain the carpet and this is going to mess this thing up. And so we got to get this thing up right now, and you begin to help her clean it up. If you have the gift of teaching, the first thing that's going to come out, you're not even going to think about a towel. You're going to go over there and you're going to grab the cup and say, honey, listen, this is how you carry the cup. And you always have to watch that lip right there, and you're going to teach her how to carry the cup. And if you have the gift of exhortation, you're going to grab those cups and you're going to fill those back up again, and you're going to say, you can do this. I mean it. You can do this. Now you go try that again. Now come on, you can do that. And you're going to push them on along like that. If you have the gift of leading, with a gift of administration, you're going to say, who's allowing a 10-year-old to carry hot coffee around here? We got to get a committee together for this thing. And who put that coffee table there and that place and anything? And who authorized this, by the way, and all of that? Start to look at things in that way. And if you have the gift of giving, that coffee cup falls and it breaks, your first reaction will be, supernaturally so, is, I know that that cup costs money. I want to pay for that cup. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And then, if you have the gift of mercy, oh, you go, oh, honey. Oh, honey. I know just how you feel. You know, when I was 10 once, you know, I did. And we look at that, and we think the revelation of the gifts of God's Holy Spirit in our life is going to be like, you know, bombs bursting in air, something like that. You already have the gift. God has already given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now when you hit these situations, that gift that is already there is going to want to come out. So just follow that in your life and express that gift in the different situations, and the Lord will lead you out into all of the beauty of that gift, the blessing that it is for you, but the profit that it is for all. Let's stand together and we'll pray.